reading today is from the first 30 verses of Genesis chapter 29. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the open country, with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Laban replied, It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also, in return for another 7 years of work. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years.
Good morning, everyone, once again. Please keep that Bible reading open in front of you. I hope you had time to read those two chapters. We are not going to read chapter 30 today, but chapter 29 and 30 we are looking at. If you are joining us for the first time or after some time, we have been looking at Genesis chapter 25 onwards of the life of Jacob. And today we are looking at chapters 29 to 30. A couple of juicy chapters, as you probably figured out. Right, but before we come to these words, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for this morning, thankful for the opportunity for us to sit under your word. We're thankful, Father, for the openness of your word. Nothing is hidden. And Lord, you want us to learn from every chapter, every verse of your word. And so, Father, may we have listening ears just to, not just to look at the surface, but, Father, to see you in and through these words that we read. And so we commit ourselves the next remaining time to you. And we ask this, Father, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are coming to tax time, financial year, end of financial year. In a couple of days, you will be able to lodge your tax returns. And have you ever wondered what happens to your tax returns? What happened to your tax dollars? All the taxes that you pay to the council and all the other government agencies, what happens? Recently, I saw a car park being upgraded, and there was a sign to say, your tax dollars at work. I was glad that my tax dollars are at work. They want us to know that our taxes are not just staying in a bank somewhere, but it's being used and to do some good. Now, SBS, the news channel, had done this simple breakdown of Australian federal budget for 25 and 26. And they've done this simple one. If, I don't know whether you can see it clearly, if the budget was $100, this is where the money comes from, right? Where the money comes from into the budget. Then show how the government is spending this money. If it's $100, where it is going, how it is at work. It's not just building parks and roads. Tax money is used in healthcare, defense, education, social security, and welfare. This is how our tax dollars are at work, isn't it? Now, this morning it's not going to be a tax talk. Right? If you want to have more tax information, you can talk to Paul or Katie or one of the tax people or accountants in the church. We're going to think about today this topic. How is God's grace at work in our lives? How is God's grace at work in our lives? Now, Jacob, as we saw last week, he's running away from home, his family, running away from death, running away from his past mistakes. And as we saw last week, he runs into God. And God doesn't punish him. Instead, he makes these extravagant promises to him, right? That the promises that he made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 about the land, the children, and the blessings will now flow through Jacob and his children. And then we also saw that God making this very personal, unconditional commitment to Jacob himself. That he will be with Jacob, that he will keep him, provide for him, and bring him home safely, and he won't leave until he's done all that. And there are no strings attached, right? No strings attached. And as we said last week, this is God's pure, unmerited, amazing, surprising grace, isn't it, to a sinner. A simple definition of God's grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And that's what God does to this man. And what we have in the next few chapters is how God's grace is at work in Jacob's life. And we're going to think about how might it be at work in our lives as well. Let's dive in, eh? The very first thing we see in this chapter is God's grace is at work in providing. God's provision. God's provision. A couple of weeks ago, Faustin and I made a surprise visit to our friends who were returning from the South Coast. One of our plan was to intercept them at Fitzroy Falls in the Southern Highlands. So we roped in one of our friends who was in that group, and we were calling him, texting him, we were saying where we were exactly, and he was telling where they were exactly, and we had our maps. And everything worked out well, and we surprised them. We managed to meet them at the right place, at the right time, and they were pleasantly surprised. Now here, after his encounter with God at Bethel, Jacob is continuing his journey to Haran, right? To meet his uncle, Laban. And if you think about it, it's like finding a needle in a haystack, isn't it? He has never been there. He doesn't know where his uncle lives. He has never met this uncle or any of his family members. No phones, no maps, no street signs probably. But then, it seems that everything is going according to plan, right? He comes to the right well. And he comes there at the right time. Verse 2. Verse 3 and 6, he meets the right people, a group of shepherds who knows his uncle, Laban. And at the well, he meets the right lady who would be his future wife. And he meets his rich uncle, Laban. And he is warmly welcomed right into the family. He has a house to live. He has a family to look after. See, Jacob enjoys success after success after success. And the writer wants us to see that God's grace is really at work here. God is keeping his promises. He's faithful to be with Jacob, to keep him and provide for him. And the writer wants us to see nothing is able to block God, not even our sin. But sadly, if you notice, we don't hear Jacob praying. We don't hear Jacob acknowledging or thanking God for the successes that he's having. God is completely, totally unrecognized by Jacob, right? In fact, in the first 30 verses of chapter 29, God is never mentioned. How often do we go about life and our days like Jacob? I wonder, one of the first lessons for us from this chapter is, don't be like Jacob. Don't take God's blessings, His grace, for granted. Take time to reflect how God has provided, how God has protected, and be thankful. Perhaps this might be something that you want to do, maybe this afternoon or sometime during the week. Take a few moments to take stock of the last 6 months of your life. How has God provided? What has God been teaching you in various seasons of your life? Maybe you might want to write them down and be thankful. See, friends, we must learn to recognize God, His hand in our life, and be thankful, right? So far here in Genesis chapter 29, Jacob is off to a good start. Everything is going well for him, new beginning, a fresh start. Now, Jacob is a man with great promises and responsibilities on his shoulders, isn't he? He has received the blessing. One day he needs to rule his brother. One day he will be the father of a nation. He will have to rule the nations. But there's a bit of unease, isn't it? There's a bit of uncomfortableness, isn't there? Because we know what Jacob has done. We know about the skeletons in his closet. We know that he's not a saint, but a crook. He's still the old Jacob. And we think, even Jacob would have thought, well, I'm going to Haran to find a wife, start a new life. He might even be thinking, well, I'm escaping my brother as well. He might have thought, well, God has just forgotten everything. He might have put all my sins, my past behind, and buried them under the carpet. But as we read this chapter and beyond, we realize God has got him there to reshape him, isn't it? To reshape him. To train him. To transform him. To reform him. To trim some of the rough edges so that he will be the man God wants him to be in God's good time. One of the Old Testament commentators, Kent Hughes, makes this point. This third patriarch needed some substance. He needed some trimming. He needed a compassionate spirit. He needed to experience some pain. He needed to learn humility. He needed some added dimensions to his character. He needed to grow in faith. He needed to stop trusting himself. In short, he needed to be reshaped. The reshaping begins with God confronting his sin, isn't it? Here in verses 15 to 19, we find this story where Laban agrees to give Jacob his younger daughter, Rachel, for the work, 7 years' work. In return of 7 years' work. Now, work here is not just sitting in an office and sitting behind a computer. No, this is slavery. This is slavery. This is hard, back-breaking labor. And Jacob is happy to be a slave. He doesn't feel 7 years going by at all. It's like a couple of days. Because we are told that he loved Rachel. He was over the moon for Rachel. He's happy to climb the highest mountain, swim the widest ocean to get her, just simply get her. And we are told finally the big day arrives for him to marry Rachel. He must have dreamt, right, having kids with the love of his life and living happily ever after. And there's a great feast. Everyone comes together. I'm sure there was singing and dancing, probably a lot of drinking as well. But then on the night of the wedding, in the darkness, Laban does the unthinkable, right? He replaces Rachel with Leah, Rachel's older sister. Oh, the betrayal, the hurt, the embarrassment, the rage he must have felt that morning when he woke up and saw right next to him, it's not Rachel, it is Leah, the weak-eyed Leah, sleeping next to him. You could imagine Jacob storming into Laban in his pajamas, right? What have you done? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Do you hear that? Why have you deceived me? I wonder whether he heard his own words. Because this is exactly what Jacob did to his own father, to his own brother. Now Jacob has got the taste of his own medicine. The deceiver is deceived. Jacob's past is catching up with him and is doing so with vengeance, isn't it? Jacob has to come to terms with the meaning of deception and the consequences of deception the hard way. And as a result, we are told that he had to slave for 14 years to get Rachel, the wife he loved. Now, if you take a moment just to reflect on those 14 years, Jacob slaving. He's been scammed big time by his rich uncle, right? He's exposed, his sin is exposed. He has to live with the consequences of his sin. Jacob is humbled, he's humiliated. He has experienced betrayal, deception, and pain. And if you think about it, the man who used to be in control of everything, he has lost full control of his life. He is broken. He is powerless. And if you think about it, how else would you reshape someone? See, God brings him all the way to Haran to reshape Jacob, to make him the man he wants him to be before he's ready to go home. And it was a 20-year undertaking, wasn't it? If I may call it, this is God's reshaping grace to Jacob. God's reshaping grace. Now, if you remember, God tells the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, go to the potter's house and learn how he shapes and reshapes this clump of clay until he has a shape that is good to him. See, God's reshaping work is at work even today, isn't it, friends? Remolding hard, stubborn lumps of clay He chooses people like you and me, right? Stubborn, sinful, proud, self-willed, because he wants to change us into the people that he wants us to be. He loves us and he pours out his amazing reshaping grace. And if you are a follower of Jesus, expect God to reshape you. It is normal because God has undertaken that project, reclamation project, to reshape you. You and me. He may allow us to go through hardships, seasons of pain, brokenness, unemployment, not because he loves to see us suffering, but because he loves us. He wants to transform us into the image and the likeness of his son Jesus, right? He will expose our sin, our shortcomings, not to punish us, but to give us opportunities to repent and turn to him. Like a loving father, he will discipline us. Listen to these words of Hebrews chapter 12. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline, because God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate. Not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we had human fathers who disciplined us, and we were respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. See, discipline is where God is shaping us, making us more like him, making us more like his son Jesus. God's grace is at work reshaping us, isn't it? Finally, we see God's grace at work in having full control of what happens around us. You see, after marrying Rachel, the love of his life, Jacob now has two wives and two concubines. And we get the sense that things are going to get heated up, right? Verse 17, the two sisters, we are told one of them is beautiful, the other one is less beautiful. We are told in verse 30 that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. See, each woman has something that the other doesn't have. Rachel has love and beauty. Leah has children. And the last few verses of Genesis chapter 29 and the whole of Genesis chapter 30, if you read through that, it is a war. It is a war. The two brides of Jacob, Leah and Jacob, are fighting, plotting, trickery, deception, bargaining, using sex as a weapon to find favor, to find identity, and find love and affection from Jacob. If you kind of look at some of the names that they give to their children, you can see the hurt, the pain, and the struggle, and the jealousy, right? Let's have a look at a few. So it is because the Lord has seen my misery, surely my husband will love me now. Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. So he was named Levi. I have had great struggle with my sister and I have won. And she named him Naphtali. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons. It's remarkable, isn't it? that they are both competing to have control. But as we read on the story, we hear who is in real control. Chapter 29, verse 30. We are told this. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to have children. Chapter 30, verse 17. God answered Leah's prayer. She became pregnant again. Verse 22. God remembered Rachel, and she allowed her to become pregnant. One day, when the barren Rachel comes and demands, Jacob, give me children. You hear what Jacob tells, the angry Jacob says, am I God? Am I God? He's the one who has kept you from having children. See, Jacob here learns a very important lesson, right? He is not in control. The women are not in control. Laban is not in control. We can do everything to control, have control over our lives, our world, our future, but ultimately God is in control, and he is a good God. He does what pleases for his glory and for our good. And this is the lesson King Solomon learned, right, when he said, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. I think this is the lesson that we must learn, isn't it? That he is in control. You see, Jacob thought that he is running away to find a wife, but God has got him here for 20 years on a boot camp. On a boot camp. Disciplining, giving him hard labor, God is teaching him, equipping him, completing him, transforming him to be the man that he wants him to be. Maybe that's you this morning. Like Jacob, you have come to find work, start a new life, make some money, find a wife or a husband, or you are planning to go somewhere to do all that for your own good reasons. So all of those are noble causes, isn't it? Again, it might do well for us to pause and reflect and ask the question, and consider why God may have brought me here. Why is he taking me there? What is he doing? What might he want me to change? Is God using some people or situations to discipline me? Do I feel broken, powerless? Perhaps God is in the process of reshaping me. How is he reshaping you? Who is in control of your life, of your circumstances? And we can be sure that in all these circumstances, God will graciously provide for his people, because he is a gracious God. His grace is constantly at work in providing and reshaping and controlling. So let us take a couple of moments just to reflect and respond. What is God telling you this morning? Where does he want you to kind of pause and think through? So let's do that for a couple of moments, and then I will pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for a word, as we said earlier. Lord, everything is laid bare. Lord, nothing is hidden. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And Father, we are thankful that you teach us. You teach us through every part of your scripture. Thank you, Lord, that your grace takes different shapes. Your grace is constantly providing for your people. Your grace is at work, reshaping and remolding us to be the people that you want us to be. Thank you, Lord, that your grace is at work in having full and perfect control. And we are so thankful you're not a tyrant, but you are a good God who loves and cares for your people. Help us to trust, help us to submit, and give our lives to you so you can do much, much better than we can with our lives. And we give it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.